Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help standeth in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us make confession of our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, once more we approach thy throne of grace with thanksgiving for the blessed privilege and opportunity we have to once more frequent thy house. Thou hast given unto us an exceeding high privilege that among all the days of the week in which we are called to labor in the sweat of our face, thou dost give unto us one in which we may be recessed from our physical and earthly tasks and in a very special way be engaged in the service of thy name in the midst of thy sanctuary. We know that thou hast called us to serve thee all the days of our life, and also in our daily work. Thou dost call us to serve and to glorify thee. But thou hast given unto us this special day in which we may be gathered with thy saints to sing thy praises and to pour out our hearts before thee in prayer and thanksgiving, and also to make before thee our supplications, confessing before thee our sins and our unworthiness of the least of thy benefits, and imploring thy forgiving grace, and seeking those spiritual verities which thou hast prepared and wilt give unto us, also as we come under the hearing of thy holy word. And we thank thee, O Lord, that thou dost also bring us under that word, which is the chief means of grace, through which thou wilt quicken and confirm the faith which thou hast implanted in our hearts, that faith according to which we believe we possess a certain spiritual knowledge of thy truth, of the doctrines of our Christian faith, in which we may be instructed, in which knowledge we may also increase, and we will, as we come regularly, under the hearing and the instruction of thy word. But also a certain hearty confidence that thou art our God in Christ Jesus, and that thou who hast begun a good work in us will also continue that work and finish it even unto the day of Christ. And for that we plead. We pray that thou wilt prepare our hearts and our minds also to hear thy word which shall come to us in this hour. And wilt thou grant, O Lord, thy blessing especially upon thy servant whom thou hast called to bring that word unto us. Enlighten his understanding. Wilt thou give unto him to know thy word, and to speak it from a heart in which that word also dwells, so that he may be a living witness of the truth. As thou hast not only revealed it unto him in the scriptures, but as that word lives in his own spiritual experience. We pray, O Lord, that thou who art pleased to use human sinful media will be pleased also once more to use this sinful and corrupt vessel unto the glory of thy name and the welfare of thy church at this place. Wilt thou grant, O Lord, that thy word upon which he has meditated may come before his mind in good and logical order, and that so he may present it also to thy people, so that they may hear thy word and understand that word as it is brought unto them. And wilt thou grant unto this people grace to appropriate that word for their own faith and walk, for their own spiritual well-being. And wilt thou grant that also through the preaching of thy word, thy church may be built up and may be edified and comforted and strengthened in the inner man, be able to go forth into another week, prepared to live and to walk as thy peculiar people in the world. We pray, our Father, that thou wilt bless the congregation that is here assembled. Thou knowest each one of us. Thou knowest also our way of life. Thou knowest also our besetting sins. Thou knowest also how weak and frail we are, and how liable we are to fall for temptations. Thou knowest also that in our deepest heart we love thee, we love thy word, we love thy cause and thy people. And we pray that thou wilt grant unto us, O Lord, to serve thee more perfectly, and that we may also see that grace in our children which thou hast given unto us, so that more and more we may be molded and fashioned after thy will, and may reveal ourselves as thy peculiar possession in the world. We pray that thou wilt give us grace to go forth into another week and to walk faithfully before thee, no matter where our way may take us. Grant that we may be not afraid to confess thy name in the midst of the world, that we may not be afraid of man who can do us no more damage than to hurt our flesh, and perhaps to take our life, but who cannot destroy that which thou hast implanted within us, and that is eternal. We pray that thou wilt grant unto us grace in all things to be faithful to thee, to remember that we are members of thy covenant family, that thou art our Father, and that thy Son is our Lord, who has purchased us and covered us with his redeeming blood, and has called us unto the way of sanctification, without which no man shall see thee. That thou grant that circumspectly we may walk, redeeming the time, because the days in which we live are indeed evil. We pray now also for those of our number who for good reason could not gather with us tonight. Would thou bless the sick and the afflicted and strengthen them in the midst of all of their sufferings to put their confidence and trust in thee and to be assured that all things, even those things that appear to be against them, are thy servants that are bringing to them good and blessing. Would thou also grant, O Lord, that they too may hear thy word, which we shall consider tonight. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Would thou grant that they may learn through the deep ways of trial and affliction to taste that thou art good, that thy covenant promises never fail, and that thou dost make all things, even those things that appear to be against us, to work together for good unto all them who love thee, who are called according to thy purpose. And could it be in harmony with thy good pleasure, wilt thou graciously restore and return them to us again, that they may frequent with us thy house. We pray once more for thy kingdom, not only as it is represented in the churches to which we belong, but where thou art pleased to realize it throughout the world. But thou gather thy church in this day, cause thy word, which is as the white horse of revelation, to ride victoriously, bringing to faith and repentance all whom thou hast ordained unto eternal life. And wilt thou cause that the word of false doctrines may be put to shame, that thy people may be able to discern the truth and to cleave unto thy word of truth, unto their everlasting salvation. And wilt thou through these means also hasten the day of thy coming, when thy work shall be complete, thy counsel shall be realized, and the day of Christ may be ushered in when we shall dwell with thee in the new heavens and in the new earth, where righteousness shall prevail, where there shall be no more suffering and pain, no more struggle against sin and corruption, but where we shall walk before thee in newness of life, to enjoy thee in thy blessed communion and fellowship forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hear us, we pray, pardoning graciously all our sins, in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're reading this evening from the book of Psalms, Psalm 3. And our text for this evening is found in the last part of the last verse of this psalm. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Our text for this evening is the last part of verse 8. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Most Bibles, including the one I just read from, place a title above this psalm as a psalm of David, which, when he fled from his son Absalom, and there is no reason to doubt, beloved, that that was indeed the occasion for the writing of this particular psalm. And when you consider this, then our text for tonight is most amazing. For there was perhaps in the life of David no time as serious when all things seemed to be against him, as it was at this particular moment when his son, along with others, connived and planned to take David's life. And yet when you read this psalm, it breathes with a joyous strength which the psalmist possessed in Jehovah his God. And I call your attention to it, that you read, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. You know, that's an awful statement. That David also must certainly have heard. That man is in such dire straits that there is no hope for him in his God. I don't know if you can understand the awful implications of this, but notice how that the psalmist responds to this in the verse that immediately follows. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. And again, in verse 5, I laid me down and slept, I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. You must understand that, of course, in the light of the peculiar circumstances in which this psalmist found himself at this time. And then again in verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. What confidence this man of God had in his God. And then he concludes the psalm with the wonderful words of our text. Thy blessing, Jehovah, is upon thy people. And evidently it was this truth, more than anything else, upon which the psalmist rested and in which he found peace and comfort in the midst of all of his distresses. This evening, which I would like to consider with you as some kind of an anniversary sermon, I would like to call your attention to this fact, which the psalmist expresses in the words of our text. I say, an anniversary sermon, You may recall that some 14 years ago, on November the 2nd, we were installed as your pastor at this place. And we cannot take the time this evening, nor is that necessary, to recount all the joys and all the sorrows which we have experienced as your pastor and as congregation through these many years in which we were privileged to serve you in the ministry of God's Word. But this one thing is sure. It was sure, as far as I was concerned, 14 years ago, and it is just as sure this evening. This fact stands indelibly fixed. Thy blessing, O Jehovah, is upon thy people. I want to call your attention to the words of our text under the theme tonight, Jehovah's constant blessing. And I'd like to have you notice with me, first of all, what it is. In the second place, on whom it is. And in the third place, with what constancy it is. Jehovah's constant blessing. What it is, on whom it is, and how constant it is. When we read in our text, thy blessing, Jehovah is, of course, the subject of this term, blessing. It is the blessing of Jehovah, of course, that the psalmist has in mind. And quite naturally, the very first question that arises in your heart and mind is, what is that? What is Jehovah's blessing? You know, when men speak well to one another and express well wishes to one another, which, of course, is a very common thing, and especially is that true at times when anniversaries are kept. And it might be very well that tonight, too, we would express our wish also for you as congregation in the future, that the Lord's blessing may be upon you. But you understand, of course, that whatever man may wish, and whatever man may express over other men, in which they seek to do them well, that wish or that word of man is quite impotent. It cannot realize that which it expresses. And the very simple reason for this is that man is never, nor could he ever be, the source and fountainhead of all good. Jehovah is the fountainhead of all good. He can bless. He only can bless. Oh, you say, but just a minute. We read in the Bible that there are saints who blessed others. Jacob, for example, before he gave up the ghost, called all of his sons to him to bless them. But you understand that even that word that Jacob spoke to his sons must be and could only be the word of God. He speaks prophetically the word of God, not his own word, not his own wish for his sons, but prophetically the word of God. In other words, there is no blessing which Jacob can convey to his children, or it must be the blessing of Jehovah his God. This is a very important point that we raise here in answer to the question, what is Jehovah's blessing? In the second place, I want to call to your attention the fact that a blessing is a certain pronouncement, a certain word, and a word that is intended to bring good. That word of Jehovah, as all the words of Jehovah, is a creative word. And therefore, a powerful word. If I may just pause for a moment to illustrate that, we speak, of course, of God's creative word. When God said, for example, in the beginning, let there be light, there must of necessity follow the creature that the Bible calls light. God speaks, and that which he speaks is caused to be there. It is an irresistible, unchangeable word that God speaks when he creates all things and calls the things that are not as though they were. Moreover, we must not get the idea that when God created in the beginning and he said, let there be light, that he spoke that word once and that was it. It was finished. It lies in the very nature of God's word that it is continual, constant. In other words, God continues to say, let there be light. And that's the only reason that you can explain the existence of light. If God would cease, and I say this reverently, if God should cease for one moment to say, let there be light, there wouldn't be any light. That creature would simply fade into nothing, its original state. And what is true of God's creative word is true of every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He never ceases to speak that word. Now this may be a little profound maybe to you. You know, when this man speaks, the word goes out and that's the end of it. Maybe you hear it, maybe you don't. Maybe it goes in one ear and out the other. It doesn't do anything for you. And I may even forget that I spoke it. You know, when you get a little bit older, you're not like you were when you were younger. You remember so well, you forget. Did I say that? Did I say that? That's what we often say, don't we, when we talk to each other. Oh, yes, you said that. Oh, is that so? Did I say that? We don't even remember the word that we speak. That's because the word that we speak is an impotent word. It has no meaning. It has no consequence. It's not creative. It's not constant. God's word is a word which he constantly speaks. And when he speaks blessing upon his people, that word he continues to speak. The converse is also true. And I'd like to say that too in parentheses for a moment. When God speaks ill of someone, then the curse follows. That's just as true. When God says unto the reprobate ungodly, I hate you with an eternal hatred, the curse of God follows that reprobate unto everlasting destruction. This is important that we understand this, otherwise you can't understand the words of my text, nor derive any comfort from it, I assure you. When we read, therefore, in the text, thy blessing, Jehovah, is upon thy people, it must mean that God speaks his powerful, creative, unchangeable, and eternal word, a blessing of good upon his saints, upon his people. And this is so important, beloved, that we see this, that that word of God continually surrounds us. It directs our steps. That's true when our steps are directed in the way of suffering and affliction. I find this so comforting for God's people, you know. We have people, we have them right now in our congregation who have had continual experiences of difficulty, of afflictions, of suffering. And when sometimes I imagine it seems like it doesn't rain, but it pours. And you know, we are in the flesh. And that flesh, of course, doesn't always see this. It doesn't see it at all, in fact, that God's blessing is upon his people. It looks at things. It looks at things around about us. And then it begins to judge. And then the first judgment that we have when we are in all kinds of adverse circumstances, the Lord hates me. The Lord doesn't love me. And the Lord is against me. That's one of the first things that we conclude if we don't see the Word of God in my text tonight. And I say, what a comforting thing it is when you can come and stand by the bedside of one who is continually surrounded by adversity and trouble, and tell him, in no uncertain terms, the Lord loves you, and the Lord is blessing you. He surrounds you with his favor. I say, during the years of my ministry, also among you, I have found this to be for myself, not only, but also for God's people, a source of deepest comfort. Because, and the reason why that is true is because we can't always see this. It looks sometimes like the Lord isn't blessing us, that we are the objects of the curse. And this man who was instrumental in composing this psalm had times like that too, you know. That he did not lay hold upon this truth, like he expresses it here in the last part of this psalm and in our text for tonight. And then he murmurs. You can hear him. You can hear him all through the psalms. He murmurs. Even rebels. I'm thinking also of that man Asaph, of whom you read in Psalm 73. He had that problem too, you know. You know about him. He saw the wicked prospering. While he suffered every day, he was in want. And of course, he didn't lay hold on this truth that we have in our text, but he began to look at things. And he said, the Lord prospers the wicked. His favor is upon the wicked. The Lord is blessing the ungodly while he sends upon me all of this trouble. And he stood with his fist in rebellion against God. He said, I became as a beast before him. You remember Psalm 73? Asaph, at that point in time, was not able to understand the truth of the scriptures as it is incorporated in the words of our text. Jehovah's blessing is upon his people. And this is precisely where men always go wrong. We've had that too in our experience, you know. In fact, this was the origin of our churches on this very question. 1924, there were those who said, oh yeah, they were aware of this text, you know. The Lord's blessing is upon his people. They knew about this text. But they said, yes, but. And as soon as you say but, you know, you destroy everything that you said before the yes. Yes, but there is also a blessing and a favor of God upon the ungodly. There is, beside the particular grace of God, also a general grace of God, which he shows unto all men without distinction. That's why you're sitting here tonight and not in Plymouth or some other Christian Reformed church. You don't believe that. You deny that. Why do you deny that? Simply on the grounds of the Word of God in my text. Jehovah's blessing is upon his people. And that blessing is his word. His eternal word. His eternal word, which is connected to our salvation. I didn't choose tonight to add the first part of verse 8 to my text. I purposely left it off because I wanted to call your attention to the blessing of Jehovah upon his people. But you understand that blessing, which the psalmist has in mind here, is very intimately connected to and includes all of our salvation. Notice in the first part of the text, of verse 8, I mean, salvation belongeth unto Jehovah, unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. This is all one breath. Only a colon separates the two ideas. They belong together. The one is the explanation of the other. Thy blessing is upon thy people means that salvation is of Jehovah for his people. Blessing, I will bless thee. Whom I also redeem. And make to become the recipients of my everlasting salvation. Salvation is of Jehovah. It's not in an arm of flesh. but in Jehovah thy God. All of thy salvation is of Him. I don't know what the Arminian would do with this text. I don't think he could preach on it. I think this is a text which he would scrupulously neglect. If he has a salvation which is contingent upon the will of man, and a blessing, which is also dependent upon man, or a blessing for all men, he cannot possibly apprehend the Word of God in this scripture. If you ask, therefore, what is this blessing of Jehovah? And I would answer, it is an eternal word. Eternal, powerful word, whereby God speaks good and only good upon His people, whom He makes to be the recipients of His saving grace. A word which He spoke in eternity, which He continues to speak until all who are blessed of Him enter into the fullness of blessing in the eternal kingdom which He has purposed for all His own. We know, of course, that in that counsel of God, God purposed to glorify Himself. That's the highest and chief purpose of God. That's His prerogative, because He is God. And in order to realize that purpose, He chose Christ to be the mediator and head of His people, through whom also He would prepare for them salvation, which tends to everlasting glory. And in the realization of that purpose, He speaks eternally good upon them. The constant word of God. Notice, beloved, in the second place, that the text says, and very clearly, distinctly, thy blessing is upon thy people. There are two things that you must notice here, and they are interrelated. You read a blessing here in the singular, thy blessing, not blessings, but blessing. That's important that we understand that. That does not mean, of course, that the blessing of God, when it flows to us, is not revealed in a multitude of richness and variety. These blessings are not a monotonous something, but they are very rich, and in that sense of the word, perhaps you could speak of them in the plural, blessings. But the text doesn't do that. It simply looks at all of the favor and good intention and word of God toward His people as being one. And the reason for that is, God is one. He's not many. His word is one. That too is not many. He has one God
that speaks one word of one blessing. And very noticeably, that people, that is the object of the blessing, is also one. Thy blessing is upon thy people. That's not every man. That, of course, is Arminianism. That also is the common grace theory, which is Arminianism, pure and simple. Not so is it that God's blessing is upon all men in general and on his people in particular. You don't read that in the text. There is no differentiation, no division. It is simply a unity, a oneness, a people, one people. Thy blessing is upon thy people. And that people is inclusive of all God's people and exclusive of all others. I don't hesitate to say that, despite the fact that there are so many today who would find serious objection to this and would make no bones about it to say so. I call your attention to it. This is the Word of God. And what you find here in this text, you find throughout the entire Scriptures, God's blessing is upon his people. No one else. Inclusively of all his people. Exclusively of all others. A people, which as we suggested already, is determined in God's eternal counsel, in which he determines to deliver them through Christ and to prepare them through Christ. They are chosen in Christ, and I don't hesitate to say that either. They are not a people who on the basis of their own work desired to be and thus became the people of God. They are not potentially all men. That, of course, is the philosophy that is dinned into your ears from many pulpits today. To the point of nausea. I've said it quite often from this pulpit. You get all kinds of mail, you know. There's a central office downtown called Gray's office. It's very pious and nice sounding term. But the philosophy that emanates from that office is that God wants to save the whole city of Grand Rapids. And the minister of Southeast Protestant Reformed Church is requested to join up with him and to help save Grand Rapids.
and from Grand Rapids, the state of Michigan, and from the state of Michigan, these United States, which is in their intention and judgment like lost Israel, dispersed among the peoples. And of course, if you go hog wild with that philosophy, then by and by, you know, you don't have any particular gospel. You have a general gospel that is intended to save all men. For 14 years, as your pastor, we have preached to you a particular gospel for a particular people, and that's what I'm going to do tonight. And by the grace of God, we will not change in that. Jehovah's blessing is upon that people whom he has incorporated into the body of Christ in sovereign election from all eternity. Not one more, not one less. And that counsel, beloved of God, don't say right away, well, that's too deep, you know, and that's unrevealed things. We don't know anything about it. Oh, yes, we do. We know an awful lot about that counsel of God. We know, first of all, that it is an all-wise counsel. There's no mistakes in it. No failures. It isn't so that God wills certain things that will never be realized. That's impossible. Absolutely impossible. Every word, every iota of that counsel shall be fulfilled. Not one word shall fail of the word of God that he has spoken in his eternal purpose and plan. It is an almighty counsel. There is no power that can upset it, destroy it, negate it. It is an eternal counsel. It's not subject to time. It's not influenced by time. Arminianism too, of course, talks about the counsel of God. But it talks about it from the point of view of time. God chose certain people whom he saw in time would believe or accept Christ. That's not election. That's philosophy. That's a lie. That's not true. God's counsel is eternal. His word that he spoke in his eternal counsel abides. It cannot be frustrated. You read that literally in Isaiah, is it chapter 10? My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my good pleasure. And in that council is this people, every last one of them, and their names are inscribed in that council. And that council is very near to God, and the election of that people is very near to him. Do we not read in Isaiah 49, verse 16, and you are engraven in the very palms of my hand? What does that mean? It means that God, with his eternal counsel as a steel point, engraves, etches each one of his people in his hand. You can't get any closer to him than his hand, beloved. There is no one that can be dear to him than that which belongs to himself. Thy people, thy blessing is upon thy people, thy people whom he has known in love and predestinated in love.
in Christ,
to be redeemed by him and presently to be glorified with him. And they are to serve the glory of God, which is the heart and the purpose of the entire counsel and purpose of God. Not your and my salvation is first. Important as that may be, the glory of God is first, and it is last. The beginning and the end is that God may be glorified. And that's the purpose of all things. That's the purpose also unto which he has created us, and unto which purpose also he blesses us. And this blessing, beloved, is constant. Don't read my text this way. Ultimately, this people of God shall be blessed. The text doesn't say that. Nor does the text offer as a prayer that God's people may be blessed. This is not a prayer, beloved, for the blessing of God upon his people. I don't say that you don't find scriptures in which there is such a prayer. I think you will find that in the so-called sacerdotal prayer of the Lord, which is recorded in John 17. The Lord himself prays that God will bless his people, that God has given unto him. No question about that. But that's not my text. The text is not a prayer. It's not a wish. It's not a certain hope. But it's a fact. An indubitable fact. An undeniable truth. Jehovah's blessing is upon his people. And that means that it is constant. It never ceases. It is always upon them. Now, it may not always seem that way. As I said a little earlier, when the Lord in his providence brings us into dire circumstances, where we are tried and tested, and when you look at things from a very superficial and fleshly point of view, then it may seem often as though all things are against us, and that we are the objects of God's ill favor, even maybe of his curse. I remember in the first years of my ministry that I was situated in Grand Haven at the time. That was my first congregation. And we had members in our congregation who all of one family, several families that were all originally of one family. The father and the mother of these children didn't belong to us. In fact, at the time, I don't think they belonged anywhere. They were excommunicated from the Christian Reformed Church of Ferrisburg for some misdemeanor. But the old gent, you know, had a pretty good hold on his children, and whenever there was sickness or some adversity in the family, he would be Johnny on the spot to tell them that they must have sinned somewhere, they must have done something wrong. to the point of utter frustration on the part of these children. I've had it already that they would come to me crying, you know. They must have done something wrong, but they didn't know what it was. Now the Lord was setting them trouble. He was punishing them for their sin. And you know, if you look at things superficially and you don't see and understand the Word of God, it's not difficult to come to that kind of a conclusion. And I imagine, especially when you are continually in the crucible of affliction, there comes a time when you begin to even doubt the Word of God of my text. And you say, somehow or other, God has forgotten to be kind. And you read that in the Psalms too. We sing it once in a while, don't you know? Has God forgotten to be kind? And you know, if you go a little bit farther into that psalm, you find that the psalmist said that out of his infirmities, the infirmities of his flesh. He wasn't spiritual, that's what he means to say. I didn't cling to the Word of God. I looked at things from human spectacles, through the eyes of my flesh, not through the eyes of my spirit, and through the eyes of faith. And then it seems as though God's blessing sometimes is upon the ungodly. They prosper in the world. Everything they do turns to gold. They have all that heart could wish. Their eyes stick out with fatness. And even when they die, they have no pains in their death. You know what I'm talking about? Well, beloved, when you get in a situation like that, and those are your conclusions, just bank on it. You're not clinging to this Word of God that we're talking about tonight. You aren't clinging to any Word of God at all. You have your own fleshly thoughts. The imaginations of your heart. The truth is that the blessing of God follows you all the days of your life. And it is in that context that those things which you seem to think are against you are working for you. Those things which you consider to be bad work together for you for good. The Apostle Paul understood this when he wrote in Romans 8, all things work together for good unto them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. And underscore that, beloved, all things unlimited. Don't destroy that word by saying, just a minute, we have to eliminate this and eliminate that. The bad and the evil we must eliminate. It's only the good things, the happy things, the joyous things that work together for good. That's not the Scriptures, beloved. The truth is that all things, even those things that appear to be against us, are servants of the living God. No, they are the Word of God that blesses us. And I hope, by the grace of God, that this Word of God will come and into your heart tonight and into mine, and never leave it. This is your solid comfort. Beloved, in all of the distresses of life,
all things work together for good. God's blessing is upon his people. It never ceases. In the night, when I'm crying my eyes out, his blessing is upon me. In the morning, when I am hungry and I cry for a slice of bread. In the daytime, when I am persecuted by all the wicked around about me, when life seems vain, when it looks as though my end is near, that God's blessing is upon me. Can you understand that? That's my text. That blessing of God is constant. There it stands, as clear as the sun in the heavens. Thy blessing is upon thy people, and that can never change. It was that way from all eternity. There wasn't a time, if I may use time in connection with eternity, which of course you men do, but that's the only language we understand. There was ever a time, there was never a time when God did not speak a good word for us. That's what the word blessing means, you know. To speak well. To speak good. In the New Testament, that word blessing also has the added idea of fullness, of satisfaction. And that, of course, is the fullest implication of good, isn't it? If you have everything and you lack nothing, you are full, you are blessed. And that's precisely the case. There isn't anything that you lack, beloved. Nothing. When the blessing of God is upon you, you have everything. You have it in eternity. You have it now, when it seems sometimes that you don't. And you will have it tomorrow in all the days of your pilgrimage. And it is that word that I want to leave with you tonight. As you go into the future and I go into the future, don't forget it. Thy blessing, Jehovah's blessing, is upon you. And what is so beautiful is that this is Jehovah's blessing, the covenant God who has established his covenant with his people in Christ. And that means with the believers and their seed. And so I must say to you, as covenant people of God, his favor is upon you. You are a blessed people. You and your children, you are blessed of God. And that can never stop. And you see that in all of its fullness and beauty in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. When God's face shall beam upon us and shall say, "Come, ye blessed, enter into the kingdom which I have prepared for thee." And that people shall respond by saying, "Blessed, O God, art thou, who has called us with an everlasting calling, has chosen us with an everlasting counsel, has given us unto thy eternal Son, that we may enjoy eternally all the blessings of thy covenant. Blessed in thy holy name, forever and forever. Amen." Our Father, wilt thou graciously sanctify unto our hearts thy holy word, and give us grace to lay hold upon it, not only now, but also in the days that are yet to come. that thou cause us as congregation also to experience that blessing, as we have also throughout the years of our existence, even in times when it seemed like all things were against us, and we would not continue to be. Thou, O Lord, hast preserved and blessed us, and hast given unto us all the blessings of thy word and covenant. We praise and glorify thee for all thy loving kindness upon us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We close with the use of number 5, which is Psalm 3. Number 5, and we'll sing the stanzas 2, 4, and 5. Thou art my shield and glory, Lord, my Savior, O Most High. The Lord from out his holy hill gives answer when I cry. The stanzas 2, 4, and 5 of number 5. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with you. Amen.